standing for the message from Matthew chapter 22, verses 34 through 40. When the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together, and one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question to test him. "Teacher, which commandment in the law is the greatest?" He said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the greatest and first commandment, and the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." These are the words of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
Let us pray. Gracious God, as we come today to explore our mission, our purpose as Grace United Methodist Church, and to explore your scripture and what you call us to be and to do, I pray the words of my mouth, but the meditations of all of our hearts here today would be acceptable to you. For Lord, you are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. You know, I really do love coming to worship with you every Sunday, which is probably a good thing since it's my job to be here. But I love my job. I love coming and seeing you as you come into worship, to greeting you after worship, to celebrating worship with you. There's nothing better than serving communion, of reading scripture, of praying together. It's just the highlight of my week. But let me just be honest, it wasn't always the case. I didn't always love coming to worship. In fact, when I was a child, it wasn't really my favorite thing. But I grew up in one of those families where there really wasn't a choice. We got up on Sunday morning and we went to church. And I realized pretty quickly that resistance was futile, that there was no way I was going to stop that from happening. And I just assumed every other family was just like us, that they all went to church someplace, even if it wasn't the same church, until I learned differently. And I still remember the time when I really figured it out. It was on a Saturday night. Our family was visiting some family friends. I think my parents were probably playing bridge. And they had a son about my age, and we would play together while they played bridge together. And at one point he said, "Hey, why don't you just spend the night tonight?" And I said, "Well, I'd like to, but we got church tomorrow. Since it's Saturday, I'm sure that our parents aren't going to let us do that." And he goes, "I don't have church tomorrow." I said, "What?" I didn't realize that was an option. In fact, I said, "Are you going on a trip someplace? Are you out of town? Or, I mean, what's going on here?" And he goes, "No, we just don't go to church on Sundays." I did not know that was an option. And I wasn't sure my parents knew it was an option. And so I decided to inform them. I said, "You know, we don't have to go to church tomorrow. Brent's not going to church tomorrow." And my mother says, "Yes, but we are going to church tomorrow." I finally asked, I said, "Why do we go to church every Sunday?" Her answer, "Because that's what we do." And that was the end of the discussion. It wasn't really a satisfactory answer at the time, but it was the only one I was going to get. So 45 years later, I'm asking the same question this morning. Why do we go to church on Sunday? Or more precisely, why do we come to worship? Because the church is more than just Sunday morning worship, and that's going to be the next couple of sermons. But specifically today, why do we gather together to worship? And when I say I'm going to church and you say I'm going to church, we usually mean we're coming to worship. And we put a lot of effort into creating meaningful worship. And you could argue it's our highest priority in the church. And yet, why do we have worship every week? I mean, not everyone makes the choice of going to worship every week. Brent's family didn't do that. And actually, today we're seeing more and more families saying, "Yeah, I don't know why I would do that. I don't need that." In the last 25 years, the statistics show that 40 million people in this country have stopped going to worship.
I mean, those are staggering numbers. So we started to ask that question here at Grace. Why do we have worship? Why is it meaningful? What's important about it? And especially, why have people stopped? And younger people, because that's the large group, people that are like my children, who don't go to church every Sunday. And one of the answers when I asked them, you know, why don't you go to church? Well, it's just boring. And you know, I've heard that answer before. I understand that. You know, when I was leading worship 20 years ago, I was doing a Saturday night worship at a church in Wichita, and I still remember that we had Saturday night, and we were trying to do all kinds of different things that we thought were not boring, but we had a lot of young families, and they would bring their children, and the children would stay in for the first set of music, and then they'd go off to Sunday school or church school, because it was Saturday night. It really is not Sunday school. And so they would go off, and I remember one mother finally, she had a third grader who decided, I think maybe you should stay in worship once in a while. That you need to get an idea of what worship is. You're third grade, you can sit through worship now. And of course she threw a fit and said, no, I don't want to go to worship. And finally the mother said, well, why do you not want to stay in church? And her answer was, you know, I don't mind the music and other things, but Barry is just so boring. And her mother never let me forget that, that I was not a hit with the third graders. But here's the point. That's not unusual. That's probably how I felt when I was that age. But the same people that are now adults, if they say that, I mean, I know we're not a Taylor Swift concert. We're not as entertaining as that, but I don't find it boring. And yet it's interesting. The same people who were third graders 20 years ago are the ones telling me today, oh, it's just a little boring. And so that still comes back to the question, why do we meet here? Why is church important to us? And for me, I think one of the answers is found in the scripture that we read today. And it's a question that Jesus asks, or is asked of Jesus, although it comes in a different form. Jesus is asked the question, what is the greatest commandment? And the question is asked in both in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Matthew's my favorite, so that's why we read Matthew. And Matthew tells it as a conflict story. See, Jesus has just been tested by the Sadducees, and he's made them look pretty silly in their testing. And so here come the Pharisees now, and they decide that they're going to nail him with a trick question. They decided it's their turn, and so they say, teacher, which commandment in the law is the greatest? Now, you think, how could this simple question be a test? I mean, it seems like a good question. What is the greatest commandment? And the reason is that there's not a good answer. In fact, the Pharisees would think it's not possible to answer. They're not just asking Jesus to pick one of the Ten Commandments. They're talking about all of the laws in the Torah, all 613. And so how do you choose the best? I mean, it's like asking the question, who's the greatest athlete of all time? Or who's the greatest musician of all time? Or who's the greatest teacher of all time? I mean, it depends on many things when you ask those questions, because it's all opinion. You know, on who might be a great athlete or a musician or actor or whatever the category is. It kind of depends on taste, doesn't it? I mean, it's similar if we would just ask the question, who's the greatest quarterback, Tom Brady or Patrick Mahomes? Now, in Kansas City, we know the answer, right? But the people in New England would tell us that we're wrong. It's one of those no-win questions. And so Jesus is not in a good position here. Because, and here's the real trick, the Pharisees assumed that all of the laws were equal. And so there is no right answer. But they forgot who it is that they're dealing with. And so Jesus responds, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. Which is a pretty good answer. I mean, it comes from Deuteronomy, the Shema, the foundation for many of the Jewish people. And then he follows up and he says, and there's a second, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Which again, another good answer, this time coming from Leviticus. But see, now the Pharisees think they have him. because he's fallen right into their trap. Not only did he give them an answer, he gave them two answers, two different commandments. And they feel like they've just fallen right into the trap and they're ready to pounce on him when Jesus continues on and he says, on these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Do you see what he did to them? He answered their question, what is most important to God, without discounting the rest of the law. He said, here's the two greatest, but all of the laws depend on these two. He doesn't discount the rest of the law. He says they're all connected to these two. See, that Jesus, he's a pretty smart cookie. You probably shouldn't try to test him and think you're going to win. And he's really good at making the Pharisees look silly. But he didn't just outsmart the Pharisees. He said something very profound here, something that I think is central to our faith, that being a Christian or being a follower of Jesus is about loving God and loving what God loves. That's what it means to follow Jesus, to love God and to love what God loves. And what does God love? Well, it tells us right in another passage in John 3:16, God so loved the world. God loves all of the world, all of the people, all of our neighbors, you could say. And, I mean, it's so simple, but there's also a danger. Because remember that original question. So why is it that we go to church? Why is it that we come to church or to come to worship? And I've heard people say, I don't need the church to love God and to love people. I can live out my faith. I believe in God. I'm a good person. The church is unnecessary. How does that make any difference? Why do I need to go to church if it's really just all about love? Which I think is a pretty logical argument. The problem is it makes an assumption that is wrong. That the assumption is this, that loving God and loving the things that God loves is easy or natural. And the truth is, it's not. It's not something that we just naturally do or grow into. That loving God or that... One of my favorite authors, Marcus Borg, has this to say about it. And I think this is pretty good stuff. He says, to become the kind of person that loves God and to love what God loves takes transformation. The process of growing up does not incline us to that deep love or the deep love of what God loves. The process of growing up inclines us to be concerned about ourselves. Christianity is a way or a path of transformation. In other words, that we don't just naturally, as we grow and mature, find ourselves falling more deeply in love with God or loving the things that God loves. In fact, as we grow up, if we don't intentionally become transformed, we end up loving ourselves and what we want and what we think we need. And that the church, we don't just naturally grow out of it. Falling in love with God is really about a transformation. And so Marcus Borg goes on to say, Christianity is about this path of transformation. And transformation involves practice. It is a process that requires attention. It's just like any relationship we have with another human being. I mean, how do we deepen our love for one another? How do we deepen our love for another human being? It's by paying attention to that relationship, by spending time in that relationship, by being present to it. And it's the same with our relationship with God. We have to pay attention and spend time and be present if we truly want to grow deeper in love with God. And how do we do that? Well, the church says we have these traditional practices like worship and prayer and communion and service and study, sometimes called the means of grace, things that we do that help us to grow deeper in love with God. But it doesn't just happen by accident. It has to be intentional. We have to spend time doing it. And see, Borg argues that the most important of these two are worship and prayer. Worship because it's that collective communal time that we spend with God, and prayer, which is that individual time that we spend with God. And then he makes this key point. He says, prayer and worship are not because God needs them, but because they are about our transformation. Do you hear that? We don't come to worship because God needs us to come and say, God, look how great you are. We don't go to prayer because we need to tell God what God doesn't know. It's about us. It's about our transformation. It's about what happens to our spirit and our souls when we come and we worship and we pray. That we live through the practices that are found right here in the Great Commandment. We come to church to practice so that we might be transformed. And let me just say, that transformation is not just a one-time event. It's a lifelong journey that we have as people. We find at different times in our lives we're transformed, even if we go to church every week. I still remember there was a woman in a church I served who I always thought of her as one of the most faithful followers of Christ I've ever met. I mean, she rarely missed worship, but she was a prayer warrior. If there was something I needed to have prayer for, I would go to her because I knew how deep that relationship was. And yet one week, she decided to go on a church mission trip, to go with the church to help serve. Now, by the way, mission trips aren't just about what we do for somebody else. They're about an intentional time we spend with God, living out our faith. And there's a lot of growth that happens in those events. But she went on this trip, and I remember when she came back, I could look at her and see there was something different. I remember it was almost like there was a glow about her. There was this spirit about her. And finally, I just had to say to her, I said, what happened to you? Because you seem changed. And she just looked at me, and with tears in her eyes, she said, I don't know if I can explain it any better than this, but I fell in love with Jesus all over again. And I thought, that's why we come to church. It's not that it happens every single time. It's not that we have some magic formula that makes that happen. But when we put ourselves in this place, when we gather with this group of people, when we spend time in worship, something happens to us. And we fall in love with Jesus all over again. Friends, that's why I think the church is still relevant. It's the one place whose primary purpose is to help people fall in love with God, to be transformed through our Christian practices together. It's not always exciting. It's not always going to be entertaining, but it's important and essential, and it helps us to become who it is that God made us to be because it creates a foundation in our lives that lets us live out the rest of our purpose, living like Jesus and serving the world. Whereas Jesus might have said, loving our neighbors as ourselves.